Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you can see why on that passage why I thought Psalm 2 might be appropriate. Because there it is. Yeah. But in our own culture, have you noticed how secularism, I mean, it's so rampant. Have you noticed, though, how it's a false reality? How secularism is a false reality? I mean, basically, it divides reality into two realities, one that is religious and one that is secular. Hence, secularism is a denial of the one true God-established reality that Jesus Christ is King and that He rules over all. And Scriptures clearly teach that God rules over all of creation, that He rules over all the nations. For example, in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." At the incarnation, Jesus brought the kingdom of God in His very person, as He proclaimed in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And after the Lord's resurrection, at the ascension, recorded in Matthew 28, He proclaimed, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." The kingdom of God is by definition God's rule. Thus, where Jesus' authority resides, so is His rule, His kingdom. And as the incarnate, risen, and reigning Son of God, Jesus is King and Lord over all. He reigns from heaven now, and we wait until He comes, bringing the kingdom in its full glory on that day of judgment. And yet, secularism has attempted to remove Christ from the center of reality by saying that something can exist without Him, completely contrary to what we are taught in the Scriptures. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, what is often called the Colossians hymn, the secularism attempts to set up a reality apart from God's rule as a rejection, as a rebellion against God. And today we find that this secular false reality has permeated our country, finding perhaps its most dangerous form in our government. The Dictionary of Christianity in America helps us to grasp this problem, stating that secularism denotes a religious commitment to this world or anything within it as ultimate and separated from the true King in a false reality. The government has become a religion for many, raised up as a god, and which just makes sense, for when the Lord is rejected, false gods tend to vie to take His place. Brothers and sisters, Christians must live in a constant opposition to this lie that there can be a reality without the living and true God, the Lord, as salt and light in the world. It is important that we remain prayerfully vigilant against the lie and its resulting temptations. The events that we see here in Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 21, they're also recorded in another place by a guy named Josephus. He was a first century Jewish historian. And he wrote about this, gives us a little more information about what happened. He said, "On the second day, Herod, put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. Now, Herod's robes flashing in the sun was no accident. A fellow by the name of Giorgio Agamben, he describes the phenomenon in his book called The Kingdom and the Glory, identifying in glory the central mystery of power. Glory gives a mysteriousness and otherness and the impression that the object is above the normal man. Herod knew what he was doing. It is an old trick. And it's one that's still in use. You know, today, the media is the primary tool for this effect. As Agamben explains, the media is so important in modern democracies, not only because they enable the control and government of public opinion, but also and above all because they manage and dispense glory. In America, our politicians are often glorified on the screen, which leads people to fawn over them like rock stars in just a worshipful way. Presidential elections are the worst offenders, and the millions and millions and millions of dollars paid to glorify the candidate speaks for itself. And oh, how we exalt our government. The official ceremonies are like worship services. Just think of the glorious national hymns that we sing, the saints that we exalt, such as Washington and Jefferson and other heroes of the faith. We have our holy document, the Constitution. We have our holy relics, such as the Declaration of Independence, holy shrines, such as the Lincoln Memorial, holy icons, such as the American flag. Further, there is the holy object that we promote among all other things, freedom, and a missionary zeal to take that freedom that only a democracy like ours can give to the rest of the world. Now, please know, please know, I am not disrespecting our heritage by any means. These things that I have mentioned are very important to our heritage as Americans and help define who we are as a country. Yet we need to be alert to people and things that are glorified in our government, which can seduce to the point of inducing worship. And they can seem to have a glory that is their own, but that glory is really like the flash of the sun on Herod's silver robes. The real power and glory reside in the true King, Jesus. And Jesus has all of the authority on heaven and earth. Every nation on earth is subordinate to him, whether they acknowledge him or not. Our greatest political leaders are merely viceroys to the king, given limited power according to the divine mandate of government, which I'll briefly discuss in a moment. Living in our American culture, we need to be wary of the glory that is projected our way, exalting our nation, our government, and the politicians who would bask in that glory, such as just glitter in the sun. Glitter in the sun. Remember that any glory that the government has, any of it, in any of its aspects, is only a reflection of the glory of the true King. Let us not get confused in this manner. Give glory to God alone. I mean, do you see the danger of the government in a secular vacuum? Do you see the danger? The glory of God, the King, becomes confused with the reflection. And a reflection has no inherent light. Hence, people are fooled, and the empty glory of the government is celebrated as the greatest glory, even becoming a god to some. And because Jesus Christ is King, we must recognize that the glory and the power of the government comes from him. And so in verse 22, and the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, perceiving the reflected glory of the sun on Herod's silver robes, taken in by his oration, the people were fooled. In the presence of such magnificence, they perceived Herod as more than a man, and so proclaimed that he was a god. And this can be a danger. It can be a problem, a true and real danger to all that we hold dear in this world, even in our country today. I referenced earlier something called the divine mandate of government, which is a theological concept. Other mandates include the spheres of the family, labor, and the church. Scripture teaches that God has given certain limited authority to the government. And Romans 13 is a key passage towards our understanding this doctrine. What we see there is that the divine mandate of government includes protecting and rewarding the good and restraining evil. Hence, the government is granted the sword to carry out justice. Biblically and logically, the divine mandate of government comes after the divine mandates of family and labor. The government's responsibility is to provide, by the power of the sword, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it in his book Ethics, an outward justice in which life is preserved and is thus held open for Christ. And he goes on to say, marriage is performed not by government, but in the presence of government. Industry and commerce, science and art are not cultivated by government itself, but they are subject to its supervision. But government never becomes the subject or originator of these fields of labor. If it asserts its authority beyond the limits of its assigned task, it will, in the long run, forfeit its genuine authority over these fields. Concerning the relationship of the government with the church, Bonhoeffer states, through its service towards Christ, government is ultimately linked with the church. If it fulfills its mission as it should, the congregation can live in peace, for government and congregation serve the same master. One is not over the other, but the church and the government are both under the command and the authority of Jesus Christ. The mandates are mutually complementary. They are mutually limiting, and they provide checks and balances. When we begin to think that government somehow grants our freedom to worship and to proclaim the gospel, we have put the government on a pedestal over the Lord. The government does not have the authority to give us permission or to deny us the authority to proclaim the word of God in every aspect of it, or allow the people of God to act according to His will in worship and life. It is the Lord who gives the church this authority, not the government. When we somehow think that such freedom comes from the government, we put it in a position to take away those freedoms and usurp God's authority. So in allowing the government to go beyond its divine mandate, we give it attributes an authority that only belong to God. Combined with an acceptance of this lie of secularism, which is a rejection of God's authority over the state, the divine mandate to limit the government from taking the role of God in the life of the citizens is removed. And in such a situation, the exaltation of the deity of the state is inevitable. And my friends, we must deny the lie that there are dual realities, the secular and the religious. Resist the culture as it attempts to force us to live this lie. Disciples of Jesus Christ are not to live in a secular reality for part of their life, the one that's lived day in, day out in the world, and then to keep their life in Christ private and something only for Sunday mornings. To do so not only is to accept a false reality, but it is to surrender to the world, and it is to open ourselves up to idolatry, especially so when we consider the government from such a position. Jesus Christ is king over all. Any notion of reality that does not take him into consideration is, as Bonhoeffer said, an aberration. And so, because Jesus Christ is king, we must resist anything that would exalt government as God. So look at verse 23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory or give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. It's pretty abrupt. The point of this passage is that Herod accepted glory and exaltation that only belongs to the Lord. Notice, too, that he did not actually proclaim himself as a god. He just accepted the people's adoration. And the Lord's judgment was immediate. Herod was struck with internal bowel problems, described here as eaten by worms. And it took Herod 5 days to die, according to Josephus, and he died in agony. And Josephus also notes that Herod died knowing. He knew what his sin was in this case, and he understood that his death was God's judgment on him for his hubris. And I think we, as the people of the United States, can take a note of warning from this. And if you love your country, as I do, you would be wise, we would be wise, to heed this warning. We do our country no favors by exalting it as a god, whether in adoration or by expectations. The Lord raises up kings and nations and he casts them down. Job 12:23. The Lord is a jealous God who will accept no other god before him. Exodus 20:3-5. The Lord is also a God who reserves the right to bring judgment when he wills. We have Herod here as an example, and also consider Nebuchadnezzar from our Old Testament reading that JT read for us earlier. We tempt the Lord and his judgment when we exalt politicians and governments to the place that is only the Lord's to have. When the politicians or the government accepts or acts on that exaltation to the status of a god, then he, she, it, or they risk God's immediate judgment, possibly involving total destruction, even punishment upon the people of the nation. Could America's government be in trouble? Could it be? Seems likely, if not certain. It claims separation of church and state, which is fine as long as it's under God. But separation of church and state has increasingly become separation of state from the Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference. In some ways, it has been set up as a god for the people. For example, it's been set up as the provider, the one to whom people pray to help them with their needs and their troubles in this life. Such exalts the government to be the ultimate hope of the people, their Messiah. And some politicians have even run on this platform. It is very good at fulfilling some of the mandates of government. It's good at fulfilling some of them. Yet it is selective. It is selective. This is evident in how our government is responsible for the murder of millions and millions of innocent children, having abdicated its God-given responsibility to defend its people from evil. It abdicated that responsibility. It is as if our country is taunting God. It's like it's daring him to bring judgment. And now the Lord, as the true ultimate provider, has, by his grace, blessed our country with so much abundance to be beyond words. But how long will he tolerate our country's sin? By God's grace, He has raised up many Christians who spend their lives in the public sphere in service to their God and country. They seek to the glory of God, battling secularism every day, fighting for things like saving the lives of innocent children, seeking to limit government in its divine mandate under God, and resisting the urge to exalt government to the status of God. And praise the Lord that He has raised up such men and women to be His servants. And perhaps God is calling you to public service. Perhaps He is. I mean, we certainly need more disciples of Christ in politics and the government working for the Lord's glory. But we don't have to be a politician to have a say. As citizens, we are blessed to participate in the government because we have the right to vote and we have the right to petition the government if we need to. And we must not neglect these blessings because not every country has these rights. We neglect them to our peril. And concerning voting, we need to be deliberate about it. Deliberate? Do we vote according to the biblical teachings as to what the responsibilities and the place the government is to have in our lives? Do we vote according to biblical principles? Do we vote Christians into office whenever possible? Or do we vote based on worldly practicality? And do we vote according to what the media influences us to do, based on passions and the trickery of false glory? We are blessed in this country, blessed that we are able to vote according to our Christian beliefs. We really need to be prayerfully discerning and take advantage of this right. At least then, when the Lord does bring judgment, we will have acted according to His will. And because Jesus Christ is King, we must recognize that the Lord might bring judgment at any time. Now, this is all pretty heavy, I know. Yet the Scriptures do not leave us without hope. Verses 24 and 25. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Despite the persecution of King Herod and his attempts to eradicate Christianity in order to please the Jews, including the execution of James, despite the turmoil in the church as a result of that persecution, despite God's judgment on Herod, which resulted in a change of government when he died, for upon his death, the Romans reestablished Roman governors as the rulers over Judea. And despite all this turmoil, all this death, all this destruction, the Word of God increased and multiplied. And His work through His apostles and His disciples continued unabated. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for all who believe. Nations rise and fall, but the gospel stands forever. Its promises are true, and they are ours if we believe. As Christians, we are citizens. Citizens of the kingdom of God. And because Jesus Christ is King, we must remain secure in the knowledge that no power on heaven or on earth can ever stop His word. Remember, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He reigns over the earth and the heavens right now. When we look at all the craziness out there, don't forget, the Lord's in charge. He's got this. Nothing is too big for Him. And the glory and the power of the government is only a reflection of His glory and power. And let us prayerfully resist anything that would exalt government or politicians as God or gods, and let us praise the Lord that no power on heaven or earth can ever stop the increase of His word and the work of His disciples, which is us. And because Jesus Christ is King, we must have no other gods before Him.